Second. So, Matthew 16. I'll pick up in verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Truly, I say to you, there are some of those here who are standing here will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So,
we've hit this area before as far as this is this is a point in Jesus' ministry where he feels the end coming, and he has taken the disciples aside to spend special time with them, to talk to them about, to try to get them ready for the end, to try to drive home those truths that they need to understand. It's here that that we had, just read about how Jesus questioned them, who do people say I am, where he got from Peter the great confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he was able to talk to them about that. And then, now that they're getting a grasp on who he is, now he has to give them an idea of what he's going to do. And so it says, then he begins to talk to them about, I am going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be betrayed. The elders, scribes, the elders, how does it say? The elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. The chief priests are the Sadducees. Scribes or Pharisees, the group, the elders, the chief priests and the scribes pretty much make up the Sanhedrin, the great council of the Jews. It is the court of the Sanhedrin that in which Jesus is accused and found guilty of blasphemy. And, from there they take him to Pilate to have him executed. But, anyway, Jesus says, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. They're going to take me. I'll be crucified and then rise up on the third day. Now, Peter and the disciples, and this is consistent from here right on to till Jesus shows up in person after the resurrection, do not understand that he means literally rise from the dead. Even though he says, plainly enough, I will be killed 3 days later, raise again. And they assume it's a parable, it's a metaphor, it's a symbol of something. Can't make sense out of that whole resurrection thing. What they hear is, I'm going to be betrayed and crucified. I'm going to be betrayed and killed. That they can't stand to hear. Peter voices his thoughts, saying, no, Lord, it'll never happen. I won't let this happen. Jesus, we talked about Jesus already dealing with his own struggle. The devil tempting him, as he does in the garden, as he does in the desert, tempting him to take the easy way out, not to go to the cross. Hearing that very same option or encouragement or whatever, echoed from the lips of Peter, sets Jesus off. He's under so much pressure. And he seems to speak directly to the devil. Although he's looking at Peter when he says it. Get behind me, Satan. I don't know how Peter took it. Obviously, Peter and Jesus are okay, afterwards. This didn't ruin their friendship. I'm not sure if... I don't think Peter thought that Jesus thought he was Satan there. I think he came to understand that what he said was something that the devil had been saying. Or even when he uses the word Satan, it literally means adversary. And so when he says, get behind me, Satan, and literally he's saying, get behind me, my adversary. You're a stumbling block. And, it doesn't have to be taken as you are the devil, but simply saying, Peter, you have become an adversary to me because you are standing against what my goals are. Anyhow, they go on. Jesus then picks up with that opening, now in front of the disciples, I imagine, now in front of the disciples, he has been telling them about his coming crucifixion and resurrection, and his suffering. And in front of the disciples, Peter has spoken out and said, we're not going to let it happen. And Jesus, boom, just basically blows up at him and says, get behind me, devil. Like, I can't have that. And then I imagine, looks around and goes, okay, I need to explain something to these guys. And he says to Peter and to these guys, you have to be willing to die for me. Like, to take up your own cross and follow me. Like, when we hear take up your cross and follow me, we think of it as a metaphor. Take up, your difficulties in life, or, take up, those places where your desires and God's desires are at odds with one another, and it becomes a cross. You take it up. Yeah, okay. It's all those things. But when he said it to Peter and these guys, the only cross they had in mind was a literal cross. They were not thinking of metaphors. They were not thinking of... When Jesus said, I am going to Jerusalem, and I'll be killed, and another place crucified. And then he says, if you want to follow me, you have to be willing to take up your cross and follow me. So, he wasn't talking about a figurative cross of his own. And to them, it's not like a, sometimes it's difficult to follow the Lord, and you'll have to, sometimes you take up your cross. Sometimes, you miss the cross, and you keep going and do your own thing. Jesus is not putting it as that kind of, thing. He's saying, guys, I'm going to be crucified. I need you to be with me. Don't stand against me. Don't discourage me. I need you 100% behind me, ready to take up your own cross and follow me. Because that's what I need from you right now, and that's what you need to be if you're going to be one of my disciples. That's who you need to be. A guy who will pick up a cross and follow me right to that hill and die right there with me, if that's what it comes to. That's what he says to his disciples. Then goes on to say that whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This pretty much echoes in John when Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. And he says, how's he put it there? He says, oh, well, you know what? I'm just going to go ahead. I just like it. I am the resurrection and the life. Chapter 11, verse 25, Gospel of John. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who believes in me will never die. That just doesn't make sense. That doesn't make any sense. Christians have been dying for a long, long time. And so when Jesus says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. When he says that, he cannot be talking about simply your natural life, right? Obviously. He's talking about life on a different level. He's talking about something else. Listen, here's a clue. In the next verse, back in Matthew, in verse 26, it says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? The word soul in Greek is the very same word that is used the verse before for life. Whoever loses life for me, find it. And so, because of the difficulty, you know, of trying to, you know, basically take a spiritual idea and squeeze it into one word in our English, they just separated two aspects of that word into those two verses to help make sense out of it. So, in the first section, it says, "Whoever wishes to save his life." In the Greek, it's like autos. And it says, whoever wants to save his life, autos, will lose it. Whoever loses his life, autos, for me, will find it. And then he says, and what could a man give in exchange for his soul, autos? And so, what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? And so, you know, because if you put life in all of those, it might have been even more confusing for you. But if you understood that the word, when Jesus says life, he doesn't mean just simply physical life. He means your something that we might call your soul. Your essence. That part of life that sometimes people go and say, you know, I had to go off and find myself, you know? And they're like, what do you mean find yourself? There's you right there, bro. Like, no, I mean to find myself. You know, and they can't explain it because we don't have good words for these things. What they would say if they were in Greek would say, my autos. I want to find my life, my soul. I want to find the essence of me. Who am I? That's what they want to know. And so there's a way that men, as we go about this existence, you know, trying to find fulfillment on that level, like to satisfy the real me, you know? And to do so, we clutter our lives up with all kinds of different things. And some of those things are good and some of them are useless. But none of them are the real us. You know, our life is not an accumulation of things or people or relationships or adventures or experiences. Your life is something deeper and more significant. In our culture, we think, you know, life is gauged by, you know, how many wonderful things you could list that you've done or experienced or possess, you know? And we think that that's the good life. And that's not. And then Jesus, you know, makes it clear, you know, that there's coming a time when we would... that there's coming a time when we would leave this world and we would meet Jesus. And at that point, it's as if He would and I say as if because it's not at that moment that it takes place, but you can imagine, and Jesus says, you know, there's coming a day when He will render to every man according to his deeds, that according to how you lived, He's going to deal with us at the judgment. And He is either going to give us eternal life, or He's going to keep it from us. That is, you know, He says, what could a man give in exchange for his soul? It's as if he has it. Colossians chapter 3, right? It says, your life hidden in Christ. And those who go searching for themselves, here's a clue. It's in Jesus. Your life is in Jesus. He possesses your autos. And if you want to know who you are, you find it in Jesus. And if you want to be fulfilled, you find that in Jesus. And if you want to come to that day and that throne, and if you want to enter into eternal life, then there's no amount of anything you can do on this side of the judgment seat that could buy that or would be worth losing that. The only thing you can do is to trust Him. This is that exchange. What could a man give in exchange for his soul? That's when we talked about that. You know, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. We talked about to get that kind of life that He's talking about. Jesus says, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and life more abundant. So we're not talking about I'm giving them life. Like, oh, everyone's dead. There's nothing but dead people around here. He knows you have physical life, but He wants to give you abundant life, real life. That verse in 1 John says, those who have the Son have life, and those who do not have the Son have not seen life. So we're not talking about physical life. We're not talking about experience. Oh, there's people that have experienced more impressive things than me. There's people that possess better things, know better people, better relationships, and all that kind of stuff. But if they don't have Jesus, they haven't even seen life yet. And so Jesus possesses the real you, the autos, your life, your existence, your essence. And if you want it, then the only way to get it, he says, is to lose your life for him. And again, this is we're not, it doesn't necessarily mean that you die a martyr's death. But it means that you are willing to give everything for him. That's what Jesus requires. It's, you know, Jesus would not make it as, I don't know. But I find it, if he were a television evangelist, he would stick out like a sore thumb. If he were a traveling minister or a pastor, he would stick out like a sore thumb because he does not preach a message of comfort. He doesn't preach a message of easy believing. He doesn't preach that kind of message. He turns to the guys who are standing against him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." And he says to the same guys who have been following him for 2 years, he says, "Guys, if you want to follow me, you have to be ready to take up a cross and follow me right to the grave, right to the death. And if you can't do that, then you can't be my disciple. And you can't have the life that I have." That's the kind of message that Jesus preaches. It sounds hard, but when you understand that what he's saying is, you can't get life any other way, then it's the message you absolutely need to hear. Because if you've been fooled into thinking that, you know, as many have been fooled into thinking, that you can simply believe in a Christian God, that that'll get you into heaven, or you can believe in heaven and that'll get you into heaven, or you can believe in good things and have positive thoughts, or that you can, you know, do good enough or do right enough that you could get to eternal life from such things. If you had been thinking that you could simply confess Jesus, you know, by saying, "I believe in Jesus." If you thought that that was all that it took to get life, then you haven't heard everything that Jesus has to say about it. You know, Jesus preaches that you have to believe, but believe in such a way that you are ready to give everything away to follow him. The pearl of great price. You sold everything to buy it. That's his salvation. That's his life. So, so this is where the disciples are. This is, this message is just really just setting the, setting up the scene. For this is where these guys are. This is where things have, we flipped a page. If we were really to put chapters in this book, this would be a new chapter heading. We have the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, and then this is the next chapter where this is the beginning of the end. This is where things have taken a turn. This is where things get really serious. And so, at this point, the disciples are coming to terms with a couple of things. From this point on, they're coming to terms with Jesus is not just some super cool guy. He's the sure thing. He is the Messiah. And on some level, he's the Son of God. And they're trying to wrap their minds around that. And they're coming to terms with, he's got plans that sound crazy. And they're trying to come to terms with that. Like, for 2 years, they've been following him and assume the plans were, let's go out and change the world, you know? Awesome. Let's go heal some people. Awesome. Let's go, you know, maybe someday we'll overturn the government, you know? And we'll turn this whole world into just God's kingdom. That's awesome. That's what we're going to do, right? Yeah. And then at this point, they're coming to terms with the fact that that is not Jesus' plan. Jesus is not on board with that plan. He's been telling them all along, but now it's gotten right down in their face. And they're facing it up that he's not planning that. In fact, he's planning a miserable death. And that's weird. And so they're coming to terms with that. And they're coming to terms, finally, with, I have to be willing to follow this guy right to death, right to the grave. That's what he requires of me. When the day started, when it all started, it was follow me. And they understood that there was a magnetic call. They understood that there was something incredible that they wanted to be part of, that this person was incredible, and they wanted to be close to him. And they appreciated that, and they valued that, and they got on board with it. And now they're coming to realize that along with all that is this really scary aspect that everything that it cost us so far is gone, you know. But there's still more. It could cost us our very lives. And he means for us to be ready to do that. That's heavy, you know. This is Isaac being asked to carry the wood for his own sacrifice, and understanding what's going on. These guys are having to wrestle with the same things on some level that Jesus is wrestling with. Jesus is going to be crucified. But they are thinking, we may very well be crucified. And they have to come to terms with, am I going to keep following this guy? Am I going to keep going? And this is how Jesus brings them along. This is part of their growing up, and I think as Christians we hit these spots from time to time, and I think it's part of a natural cycle. Coming to Jesus and being excited about Jesus, and just being naturally drawn to Jesus when we first get saved, and then at some point coming to this like deeper realization, like, whoa, dude, this is really more serious than I ever expected. And at that point, it's like you're almost asked to make that decision anew. Like, are you ready to keep it going, not give up, ready to give it all away? And as Christians, we come to terms with that, like the disciples do, or we should. You know, that we can't follow, you know, easygoing, you know, best friend Jesus all our lives. I mean, that he's always going to be that, but you know, that magic genie Jesus that we imagined at some points, or that people gave us the impression he was like that at some points, we have to come to terms with, Jesus is not just going to be our happy-go-lucky friend. Jesus is asking more from us. And we have to take this seriously. And he really puts it to us seriously. We have to take it seriously and decide if we're going to go all the way with it. We're going to go right to Calvary, right to Golgotha, right to the cross, lay my life down, serve you with everything I have. So, anyway, that's where we're at. I just want to encourage you, you know, just try to put yourself in the disciples' position. I encourage you to reread the section. And ask the Lord to just keep working this in your heart. I feel like it's been going on for a couple of weeks. Like, you know, just this idea of like how much Jesus wants from us and how much it costs us. You know, eternal life is free, and yet we can't take it while we're holding on to something else. So, you know, it's that exchange. We've got to be ready to give it all away. Anyway, I encourage you. Keep following him.